parenting can feel like shepherding sometimes. We limit where our kids can go, what they can eat, and who they can hang out with. And we may even give them haircuts they don't want. This isn't taking freedom away from them. It is setting them up for success and fulfillment in this place. Our kids think they want true and full freedom, but with appropriate limits and discipline, we can help them achieve the potential that God has for them. Join us for the last message in our current parenting series, Wooden Spoon Survivors. We will discuss what it means for parents to bring godly discipline into the home. Together, we will find biblical insights and practical advice to transform our parenting journeys.
Well, welcome back to the kitchen for week three, the finale of our September series we're doing called Wooden Spoon Survivors. This is a series about what it's like to be parenting in the age and stage that we all live in right now. Parenting, I think, has probably never been more challenging than it seems to be right now. There are bigger questions that kids have to tackle. Parents have more demands on their time and on their attention. And so often parents are saying, do we really have what it takes? Grandparents are seeing their children who are now parenting others facing new challenges that they haven't come across. They're not sure how to advise. They're not sure what kind of advice to give. And so we've had a privilege this month, really, of looking deep into God's Word to see how God's Word encourages parents and guides us towards raising these children in the Jesus way. 2 weeks ago when we started, we talked about how to give our kids the royal treatment. And why do they get the royal treatment? Because they are children of the King. Jesus loves your children even more than you do, and your job is to prepare them for a life of discipleship and of following Jesus and following him in the Jesus way. Last week, we talked about how to give our kids the VIP treatment, to value them, to spend time with them in the same way that we saw Jesus model when he interacted with children here when he was doing his earthly ministry. And today, we're going to talk about, with our kids, how to give them the business. We're going to talk about godly discipline today. This is the series and the topic that parents have been asking for all month long. When are we going to get to discipline? Well, that day is today. And I think as this parent, you probably at some points be encouraged. Some points you might feel confronted. But I think all of us have so much to learn, and all of us, we can grow with this and seeing how to really guide our children with godly principles to live in the Jesus way, in a life of true freedom and fulfillment and purpose. So a while back, some of you may remember the story of a very important sheep. His name is Barak. No joke, okay? Barak is a merino ram. If you've ever had a merino wool sweater, they come from these types of lambs. And Barak started out his life in a flock. He had a good shepherd that cared for him. But that shepherd, I would imagine Barak would tell you, that shepherd was a little bit oppressive. The shepherd told him what to eat. The shepherd confined where he could and couldn't go. The shepherd told him who he could and couldn't hang out with. The shepherd told him what he had to drink. The shepherd even gave him haircuts that he did not want. And so one day, Barak had his chance. And he made a break for true freedom. And he got away. And he lived as a wild ram for years. In fact, when they found him, they saw the result of this freedom that he had enjoyed for many years. When they found him, he had trouble moving. He had trouble seeing. His eyes were infected because of the way that his wool coat had encroached upon his face. He was malnourished because he could no longer eat properly and could no longer move. He was certainly at risk from even the most tame of predators because he had no way to get away and to defend himself. And the freedom that Barak surely was convinced he needed and wanted nearly killed him. So they brought him back there to the ranch and they gave him an extreme lamb makeover. And he looked like his old self again. And parents, this is the picture that we're talking about today. So often our children express to us that they need more freedom. They need less restriction. They need less order. They need less haircuts. But if we give them that full freedom, we would be doing them such an incredible disservice. Because we would actually be taking away from them the structure that they need to thrive and to grow. Another sheep was in a similar situation. Her name is Ellie Mae, and they found her when they gave her extreme makeover. When they finally let her back in the yard, you can see that she was so excited to lose all that weight that she didn't really walk anymore. She would just jump around the yard, just filled with joy, just bouncing around. And when she had that 75-pound coat like Barack did, she was not free. She was not able to jump around with joy. And parents, that's what we're going to talk about this morning, that type of structure and order and discipline in the home that allows your children to really see and experience the freedom found in Christ, not the freedom that comes with lack of restriction, but the freedom that comes in a well-disciplined and ordered family system. In fact, I would say it to you this way. Our goal as parents is this: to train our children through unconditional love and careful, consistent discipline to leave our homes to live Christ-centered lives. Now, some of you really are focusing on certain parts of that. Some of you really focus on the end, to leave our home. Yes, would you please, at some point, it's time for you to be grown and flown. But even then, you're going to help them with structure and order. And we see this just threaded through the wisdom of God's word over and over. Proverbs 29 says it this way: discipline your children and they will give you peace, and they will bring you the delights you desire. There's delight and there's peace and discipline. Proverbs 13 says it this way: whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. That to be a parent of discipline and order is to show love and affection. I know your children in the moment report the opposite, but this is what it means. The Bible says if you discipline your children, you're showing them love. The writer of Hebrews, he says it this way: listen, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. That when we have that lifestyle of careful discipline in our home, you're seeing this thread, you're seeing peace, you're seeing fulfillment, you're seeing delight, and all of that comes on the other side of discipline. That's why discipline is so important in the home. We're going to talk about there's both positive and negative discipline. Discipline does not always mean punishment, but it does mean order and structure in the home. So we're going to break this down a little bit, starting with this. Our goal as parents is to train our children through unconditional love and careful, consistent discipline to leave our homes to live Christ-centered lives. And we're going to start with that unconditional love piece. Now, I don't have to tell you to love your children. Unless you're coming from significant brokenness, unless you're coming from a place of unique struggle, I don't have to tell you to love your children. This is a fear sometimes of adults who are not yet parents. They find out they're pregnant and they say, am I going to love this baby? Then the baby is born and your heart melts. Then you might have additional children added to your home. You're thinking, do I have any love left to spread to further children? Then you see that your heart just continues to expand and grow. I don't have to tell you to love your children. But there's a love from us that must be unconditional. See, this is the love that Jesus modeled for us. It says in Romans that while we were still sinners, meaning we were far off from God, we were enemies of God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That we didn't first demonstrate that we were lovable. Jesus didn't come and die for us because we're so great and he's really excited to have us on the team. While we were still far off from him, while we were still enemies of God, Jesus Christ died for us. Then it says in the Gospel of John that to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, we didn't pull ourselves together. We didn't have great behavior. Then Jesus chose to love us and pull us into his family. He said, no, I'm going to initiate this from far off. I died for you, and for those who just receive my name, you are my children. And then we learn to grow and thrive in the Jesus way. This is the type of unconditional love that we'll model for the children. And see, you may not use those words, but there are times that as parents we can make love seem conditional. Because we should set standards. Standards, whether it's for school, standards for behavior, standards for cleanliness, whatever those standards are. But you want to be careful to communicate that meeting your standards is not how they earn your love. That you love them no matter what. In fact, when they have moments of high achievement, I would even be careful in those moments. You know, if they've just danced an incredible recital or sung an incredible song or hit a home run, be careful in those moments. You don't love them because of their performance. Now, you can love them because of their incredible effort, their perseverance. Even then, you don't love them for that. You're showing approval for how they're growing. Your love for them is not conditional. And to do that, we want to learn to communicate our love in ways that they're going to hear. And I'm excited this morning because I want to talk to you for a few minutes, and it's a very well-known concept. Some of you already know it, that an author, Gary Chapman, wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. And then with a partner named Ross Campbell, he wrote a follow-up called The Five Love Languages for Children. And it's really a fun conversation because they talk about that there are really five ways that people communicate and experience love. And as we sort of work through them, some of you are already familiar with this. This book first came out in 1992. However, as we take a little bit deeper and we talk about what it looks like as parents for how we communicate love to our children and then how we discipline our children, I think you can see that we can apply this in new and maybe even deeper ways. As we start to understand, okay, what are these five love languages? Now, we talked about a couple of them last week because of their importance in parenting, but I want to work through all five so we have a base that we're all starting from. And in no particular order, five love languages will be this. One of them is physical touch. That when you touch someone, whether it's a handshake, whether it's a hug, as you bring your physical touch to them, you're communicating love and affection. And this is an important part of children. In fact, we saw this when Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. The way that the prodigal son knew that he was being welcomed back into the home was with the physical touch of the father. It says in Luke 15, so he, the prodigal, went, and his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. An adult father with an adult son ran in the street to give him a big hug and say, I love you. You're back. This is one of those love languages, physical touch. We need to be communicating physical touch to our children. This is especially important in adolescence. See, with younger children, I think it's easier because usually you cannot keep them off of you. Like, you're like, can I just get a little space for a minute? In fact, kids don't even need personal space. I still remember when my oldest went to kindergarten, we toured the classroom. We were very fastidious. You know, younger ones were like, whatever, we just send them in, right? But the first one, you go in, you examine everything, right? And there was this little rug in the corner, probably 6x6. So what's that for? They said, this is where we do story time. I'm like, oh, so this is where the teacher sits for story time? No, this is where everyone sits for story time. Because for a whole class of kindergartners, you only need about 20 square feet. Because they don't need personal space. But as your adolescent gets older, their body is changing. They're not sure, am I still physically lovable? You demonstrate, of course you are. This helps them establish their identity, helps them to have their security when they experience physical love from you. Number one, physical touch. Two, words of affirmation, encouragement. This is a love language where people experience the love that you have because of the power of the tongue. Proverbs says it this way, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That for many people, for children, words of affirmation is how they experience love. Compliments, encouragement, connection through words. The children need this encouragement. They need to hear from you that you're proud of them, that you see them, that you see the effort that they're putting in, that you articulate love, that you say, I love you to your children, that you affirm them through words. Three, quality time. That people experience love by the minutes and hours spent together. And remember, we talked about this last week. Quality time is doing something you love with someone you love. So, you know, bringing your kids with you on errands may or may not be quality time. It might be more of a prison sentence, depending on how your kid is wired. But quality time spent investing in them, knowing what they like and meeting them there. Because enthusiasm without knowledge is no good. Haste makes mistakes. Don't hurry your way through quality time. You can't do it quickly. We have a saying in our house and we've been pushing really hard. Say, all right, go to bed. We have to sleep fast because today's coming quickly, right? You can't do quality time fast. It takes time. You have to invest that time in your children. For some, it's receiving gifts. That when they receive a gift, that is how they feel loved. And good gift givers will make sure that it's a thoughtful gift that ties in either with a shared experience or with an affinity or something that maybe they can't procure on their own. These gifts don't have to be generous. They don't have to be expensive. They just have to be thoughtful. That you thought about them when they weren't around and there was a gift that reminded you of them and allowed you to articulate the love that you have for them. Jesus said this, so if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? He's affirming this value of saying, you're giving gifts to your children. This is how you can be communicating love to them through these gifts. And then the last one would be acts of service. Parents, do you serve your children? Now, I know that you do. That's a big part of what parenting is. You know, Jesus talked about the humility required as part of discipleship. He said, anyone who wants to be first must be last and the servant of all. That yes, parents are called into incredible acts of service. But do you realize that for some of your children, that is the way that they experience your love? And when you drive them somewhere that you really don't want to go, when you help them with a project, when you're thinking, I already finished high school, I shouldn't have to do geometry again. When you help them with those moments, do you realize that's how they often feel your love and affection? Chapman and Campbell in the book, they said it this way, parenting is a service-oriented vocation. The day you found out you would have a child, you enrolled for full-time service. Your contract called for a minimum of 18 years of service with an understanding that you would be on active reserve for several years after that. Parents, I don't have to tell you that you're serving your children. I tell my boys all the time, and I'm not proud of this, when like something's going wrong in the house, I'm like, you know that nobody works here, right? Like somebody's got to just take care of this stuff. But remember, it's a love language. And here's where the love languages get very, very interesting. As we're talking through those five, think for a moment about yourself. Of those five, what do we have? We had physical touch. We had words of affirmation, we had receiving gifts, we had quality time, we had acts of service. Of those five, which one do you connect with the most? Now remember, they're all great. You probably enjoy all five, most people do. But which one do you really connect with the most? Because see, the beauty of understanding the five languages is that not just to figure out what you like, but actually to figure out what others like. Remember, you as the parent are bringing the maturity to the relationship. So you're going to step over that gap and you're going to learn to speak your child's love language, not yours. This is also incredibly important in marriage, knowing your spouse's love language and knowing how to speak that language. In fact, I'll tell you what it's like in my house, and I share this with permission. My wife and I do not have the same primary love language, okay? Her primary love language is words of affirmation, encouragement, gratitude, thanks. That's the way that she is wired. So she's an incredible cook. She cooks for us probably at least 3-4 days a week. Excellent food. But every time she cooks, she will ask us, is it okay? Is it good? Of course, I'm thinking, you haven't laid a dud on us in 20 years. Of course it's good. It's always good. But for her, it's words of affirmation. For me, words of affirmation out of the five would come in probably like eighth place. It's just not how I see the world. I'm not particularly sensitive to the opinions of others, good or bad. It's just how I'm wired. For me, it's Galatians 1:10. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. It's just how I'm wired. So I'm not a words of affirmation person. So I don't call that play instinctively. I have to learn and realize that's how my wife experiences love and affection. I have staff who work for us who are excellent at what they do. Their love language is words of affirmation. And I'm thinking, I told you at the annual review like 10 months ago, you're doing great. Like, we'll get to it in a year. It's just how I'm wired. Now, my love language is acts of service. So for me, that's how I feel loved. Like, hey, if you love me, you're going to help me out. So when I want to show my wife love, I might go and get the oil changed on the car, right? But what she really wants to do is sit down and have a conversation. I want to learn to speak her language as she learns to speak my language. With your children, this goes even deeper. So you're already starting to think about this. You're like, what is the love language of my children? And we've been talking about this a lot in the office this week. We talked about it in small group. And it's not always easy to know. You know, there are certain things you can start to pick up on. You know, for example, you might have one of those kids that if you're in one room and they're in another room, in a few minutes, they just kind of appear in your room, right? Some of you are nodding, right? That might be a quality time kid. They're like, they don't want to be in a different room. If you have a kid that their things are really important to them, if somebody gives them a gift, it goes up on the wall or it goes on the nightstand, or they show a lot of gratitude. Even kids who might have trouble sharing. Sometimes that's a receiving gifts kid because their things are very important to them. Or if they ask you, did I do good today? Do I look nice today? Did I do a good job today? That might be a words of affirmation kid. And you want to start to be a detective for your kids. But I also want you to know that Chapman and Campbell have a little quiz you can do on the website that's super fun. You can take it for yourself, and there's even a link that says, take this on behalf of your kids. And you can kind of click it and be like, oh, they might feel loved this way. They might feel loved that way. A friend of mine tells a funny story that they were doing this at home. And he told the kids, listen, I want you to go and take this quiz. And they sort of started doing it. And one of his sons just yelled out, like, is anyone going to help me with this? And I was like, acts of service. And then as you learn your kids' love language, you want to learn to speak their language. It said it this way in the book. You may truly love your child, but unless she feels it, she will not feel loved. So you want to learn to articulate love using the language that they know and receive. That's how you're going to communicate your unconditional love, because you're now speaking their language almost literally and starting to move towards our goal. Because our goal is to train our children through unconditional love and careful, consistent discipline to leave our homes to live Christ-centered lives. So we have the unconditional love, and we have the careful, consistent discipline. Now, I would submit to you this. There are really three different types of discipline. Positive reinforcements. These would be encouragements, rewards, gratitude for good behavior. There's negative reinforcement, where you take away things that are actually good things, but it's because you have to use some correction. And then there's actually discipline of adding punishment to your home. And this is where the love languages become so incredibly important. Because as you're working through discipline for your children, you should know this, withholding love is not appropriate for discipline. As you discipline your children, they should never feel unloved. See, unloved children don't mature. Unloved children act out. Unloved children are experiencing pain, and they usually will escalate in their struggles because they're feeling unloved and uncared for. So I would submit to you this idea, parents. As you understand the love language for your child, that language is not the appropriate one for discipline. This is how they experience love. So that's not what you would use for discipline. Right, let's game this out for a second. If your child's love language is acts of service, and they've been particularly difficult today, and they come to you in the evening and they say, I really need your help with this project. And you say, nope, I will not help you today because of the way that you've been acting all day. That can cause them to feel unloved. If your child's love language is words of affirmation, be very, very careful the words you use in discipline. Because if their love language is words of affirmation and you say, hey, you're worthless, or you mess everything up, that's going to land much harder than you might have intended. If their love language is receiving gifts, don't take one of those gifts back in a punitive way. to say, you know what, you can't have this anymore. I'm going to withdraw this, because they're going to experience it as a withdrawing of love. If their love language is quality time, I'd be very careful of using a lot of timeouts, because when you confine them to solitude, they don't feel it as correction. They feel it as you withdrawing your love. You see how this works? That when you understand the primary love language of your child, you want to avoid using that language in the language of discipline. But here's the good news, parents. I just gave you four great ideas. Because one is off the table, the other four, they're in the game, man. Let's go. So you have all of these other ways you can bring discipline into the lives of your children. Now, what about physical discipline? What about spanking? What about the wooden spoon? What is right and what is wrong? Now, this is something that physical discipline in some way has existed since parenting has existed, okay? And there would be a little bit of hubris on our part for any particular generation to say, we know exactly how it needs to be done. It would also be hubris on the part of any particular culture to say, we know exactly how it needs to be done. Here in our small group, we have people from different parts of the world, and they were talking about how different this can be from one part of the world to another. So this is what I would tell you. A measure of physical discipline is appropriate for parenting. But it probably ends much younger than you might think. Think of it this way. If you have a toddler, 2 years old, 3 years old, reaching for a hot pan, and you save them from what you know could be a life-changing burn, you know you cannot pick that child up and set them in a timeout. They won't get it. They won't actually understand. What that child needed was on the back of the hand. They reach for something, they experience discomfort, they say, I don't like that. I'm not going to do that again. This is going to help your child learn what's appropriate and what's not appropriate behavior. In the same way, if you pull off your belt and spank your kid because they crashed the car, I think you've missed it. And it's going to be somewhere in between. Because when you're able to build logical arguments with your children, as you're able to help them understand cause and effect and consequence, I think you can have much more effective ways of parenting. More than one child has figured out that a spanking lasts about 5 seconds, then they can go on with their life. Parents, if you want to just inflict punishment on your children, just take that phone, baby. That's going to be more painful for them than almost anything else you could do. But I will tell you something. For some of them, you're taking away their quality time with people they love. So you may have to be measured about that. It doesn't work for everyone. When it comes to physical discipline, you also have to make sure you are not disciplining in anger. Because if your child acts out, you get all mad, you blow your top, you start hitting them, now you're just starting bar fights, and you're bigger. And you know what they call someone who starts fights that's bigger? That's a bully, okay? That's not what godly discipline looks like. You may need a timeout before you're ready to administer discipline. I'll never forget, I was a first-time parent. And when you have a baby, they train you all these videos about don't shake your kid, right? So when you've never been a parent, you've never even thought about this. Like, oh, I need to make sure I don't shake this baby. You never thought about it once. Then you go to the hospital and they're like, hey, here's the anti-shaking baby video. Here's the anti-shaking your baby pamphlet. Here's the covenant that you're going to sign to say, I'm never going to shake my baby. And you're like, oh, wow, this is crazy. Then like 3-4 months in, you're at home and that baby's been crying for 2 hours. And you're like, oh, I get it now. I understand. Right? Dad needs a timeout. Because we're emotional too. But don't discipline from that place. And as they get older, I think you can craft much more effective strategies to help them really be corrected. Remember, punishment is one tool in the belt. There's so many other things you can do to encourage and guide. In fact, I would say this, as we just kind of wrap it up. I read this book called Kid CEO by Ed Yong Jr., and he had some great principles to keep in mind as you're bringing discipline to the home. The first one that he said is this. He said, number one, you need to draw clear lines. Parents, the children need to know clearly where the boundaries are. If you have not established the boundaries clearly, it's on you. Now, it does take some courage. You have to step in. You can say, this is our line. I'll tell you one of mine. And if you know me, this is not going to surprise you. For a curfew, if you are 1 minute past curfew, you're dead to me. Okay? I don't have any grace period for curfew. None. Now, if you call me and text me, hey, we're running late, so-and-so, I'm not unreasonable. But if you add an 01 to the curfew, we got problems. That's the boundary of my house. For you, that may not be. You might be, oh, come home around this time. That's fine. For me, that's not something I'm flexible on. Some clear boundaries. There's a book called Boundaries with Kids by Cloud and Townsend. They said this. Boundaries with Kids isn't about making your children do anything. It is much more about structuring your child's behavior so that they experience the consequences of his behavior and leading him to be more responsible and caring. This is the sheep in the pen, right? This is Barak. You're not allowed to leave this pen. Now, you know as a parent, it's because of the threats that exist. As the kid, you just need to know the pen is where it's safe and this is where I need to be. And those lines need to be clear. Do whatever you need to do to make sure those standards are known. And then, 2, they have to be consistent. If the boundary marker keeps moving, you will have a lot of insecurity in the home. Now, it's kind of funny because I talk to people and I talk to people all the time and I try to listen, I really do. And one of the things that you'll find out is that people that you meet who are really quality, whether they're leaders, whether they're movers, whether they're shakers, eventually they're going to tell you, oh, my parents were so strict. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. Then you'll say, yeah, but they weren't nearly as strict as the parents of my friends. Oh, see, there's this boundary that has to be clear and consistent. And bringing up boys, Dobson said this, a stream without banks becomes a swamp. So you've got to keep it in the banks. And that has to be consistent. Parents, this does take courage sometimes because there are days and times where if you would just bend a little bit, that day is going to roll along a little easier. Don't do it. Be consistent with those boundaries. 3, parents, you need to present a unified front. And this can be, you can be co-parenting, you can be still married, you can be divorced. I even think you should maintain a unified front with other authorities in the life of your child. Okay, there's 2 teams in this world, team adult, team kid. Don't change teams, okay? Kids, we're all a conspiracy against you, all of us. Okay, right? So if you mouth off to her mom, you're in trouble with me. That's how it works. You get in trouble at school, you're in trouble at home, automatic, just know it. You mouth off to the coach, you're in trouble at home. Now, sometimes you need to advocate for the kids, there are special circumstances. I'm not saying to turn off your brain. But you need to present a unified front. So many houses, there develops 2 different roles among the parents. One of them is the cruise director. They're in charge of activities, excursions, and fun. You want them to be around because every time they're around, you have a great time. And then the other parent, well, they're the dean of discipline. And you don't want to be around them. In a healthy home, you're going to share both of those roles. And even if you're co-parenting with someone that you don't live with, I know a lot of you are in that situation. I know it's hard, but you need to have a unified front. Don't tear down the other parent in front of the child. Have a unified front. I know you have to have hard conversations. Do it when they're not there. And the last one that I would tell you is this. Deal with the issues now. Don't procrastinate the hard conversations. Don't put it off. Don't wait until a later time. Deal with it now. See, misbehavior in a child can be like infection. And if you don't deal with it, it continues to get worse and worse. Now, it takes wisdom because hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. So you don't need to hammer them for every little thing. But when you see a real issue, it needs to be dealt with now. Because our goal as parents is to train our children through unconditional love and careful, consistent discipline to leave our homes to live Christ-centered lives. And if I can leave you with one thought about discipline and parenting in general, it would be this. When it comes to parenting, I think you often will have a vision and you'll understand exactly where you need to go. You'll see it on the horizon. You know where you are now and you know where you need to be in the future. But you can see that between here and there is a storm or a skirmish. Or a difficulty. Parents, we need the courage and the conviction to say, I'm going to walk into this storm and I'm going to do what needs to be done in order to arrive at the destination that I know that God has for us. And so often as parents, we withdraw from that storm. We don't want to go into this difficulty. We don't want to cause pain. We don't want to cause strife. And instead, we lose our vision. We lose our way. We start to wander around. And instead of going right through the path, which is momentary difficulty for long-term gain, instead, we avoid momentary difficulty and we lose long-term gain. Parents, we have to have the courage and the conviction to say, I will go through this storm in order to achieve the outcome that the Lord has for my child. And you can apply that in the workplace. You can apply that in your marriage. You can apply that in so many different ways in life that it takes the courage and the conviction to say, I'm going to go through the difficulty that I face now in order to arrive at the true destination that the Lord would have for me and for my family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we've had. It's been a lot of fun to think and talk about family and kids, and I thank you for those of us who are parents for the joy of being a parent. God, there are also hard days. There are hard nights. There are sleepless nights. There are questions we don't know how to answer. There are issues we didn't even know were going to be issues. But I thank you, God, that we are not alone in this. Thank you that your Spirit guides us into the place that you have for us to be. God, I pray that the children that are represented in this room, some of which are with us and present, so many more of which are either in a children's ministry or maybe they're grown and flown and those children are parenting others. God, I pray that you would equip us further and further to parent them better and better. God, even this week, I'm confronted with some of the biggest mistakes I've ever made when I'm reminded when I got it wrong. But thank you for your grace that even then you can use it. Use it for your glory. God, let us be a place of maturity in our homes, of children who are experiencing the freedom in Christ because they follow you in your ways. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com. A resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.